Please sing these words with me as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God.
Thanks, Ben, for leading us in Speak, O Lord, and welcome this morning to April 26th, 2020. We are still on stay-at-home orders for COVID-19, and as such, we are doing church by video again this morning. So as I have said each week, thank you so much for welcoming me into your living room. Let's get right to it. You're going to want to have the outline that says Endless Possibilities across the top, the one that is speaking to the red thread. And you are also going to want to have your Bibles. You're going to want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to be launching off today. You remember last week we talked about a story from the Bible about Jesus and Nicodemus. We were taking a look at what it means to share your faith and what some contexts are in the Bible about sharing your faith, and then also kind of the content of that. And so rather than just teach you techniques or content verse by verse, I wanted to kind of see what the Bible has to say in stories, because we learn so much more through stories. They intersect with all the variety of different threads that are going on in our lives. And today is no different. Today I'd like to take a look at another story about an Ethiopian treasurer. And by the way, in the scriptures, he's called an Ethiopian eunuch. But because some of the times that's a little hard to explain to kids, we're just going to call him the Ethiopian treasurer today. And so if your little ones want to know what his job was, he worked for Queen Candace of Ethiopia, and he was her treasurer. And for those of you that have got older kids, you can explain the rest of it to them if you want. But we're going to be looking at a story about an Ethiopian treasurer and his interaction with a guy named Philip. We run into Philip in Acts chapter 6. Philip is one of the earliest church leaders. He's a church leader in Jerusalem. And you might recall in Acts chapter 6 that the apostles were getting overwhelmed with all of the different care aspects of church. In fact, they were actually taking some criticism for the way they were treating some of the widows in the church. And because of that, because of their desire to study the word, to teach the word, and to also have time for prayer, they set apart 7 different men from the church so that those men would be able to minister to the needs that were going on in the church. They wanted men that were integrous, that had a good reputation with the people. And so rather than the apostles appointing those people, they asked the church to choose from amongst them 7 men that were of good repute, that could step up and take care of the needs of the widows and take care of the needs of the church, to free the apostles up for the ministry of the word. All of that is back there in Acts chapter 6. And the reason I give you a little bit of that background is because Philip is one of those people that is chosen. And so a couple chapters later, we begin to run into some more stories about Philip. Now, you should know that this section of the book of Acts is the section that moves us from Pentecost, which happened way back there in the first couple chapters of Acts, and it's moving us toward the gospel being taken to the very ends of the earth. And so we're getting stories that kind of explain and show how the gospel spread out. There's a few things, though, in this story that I really want you to pay close attention to. Many people talk in our modern day context about hearing from God. God told me this. I heard God say that. This is a story about how God speaks to people. And so if you've ever wondered about how God speaks to you, if you've ever wondered about how God speaks to people, this is a great story because God speaks in a multiplicity of ways to Philip during the course of this story. And so we're going to want to pay attention to that. I also want you to pay close attention at Philip's skill of being able to explain the Word of God to someone who doesn't know as much about it, how he's able to take the Ethiopian from a very unusual place in the Bible, and he's able to point him back to the theme of the entire scriptures. That is a true gift, and it came from Philip being able to study and understand and know the Word of God. And so I want you to pay close attention in this story to Philip's ability to do that. And finally, just for the sake of context, and I've included a map and some charts right there on the second page for you of the outline. If you haven't downloaded that, you should pause, go get that off of the website real quick, because you're going to want to see that map that's on the second page. The Ethiopian treasure is headed back down to the south, back down into Africa, to a place called Cush in the Old Testament, Nubia in the New Testament. It is the furthest, farthest place of the known world for the people that live in Israel. This is a place that is south of Egypt. This is way down there into Africa. As far as they're concerned, it is the end of the world. It is where the map stops for them. That's significant because of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus told the apostles that they would take the Word of God, they would take the message of salvation, they would take the gospel from Judea, right where they were, to Samaria, just outside of where they were, to the ends of the earth. What we are getting here is a story about the ends of the earth. We're also getting a story about Philip, the guy that would be called Philip the Evangelist by chapter 21. And Philip is going to be traveling down to a road that goes to Gaza, which you can see on the map goes down to the south. And then later on, Philip is going to head up the coast to Caesarea, where he is going to settle. And we will run into him again about 20 years later. About 20 years later, we're going to run into Philip again, and we will get to encounter him with all of his daughters who are prophetesses, and they are all going to be settled in Caesarea, and we are going to get to see him hosting the Apostle Paul in his home. That is later in the book of Acts. But where we're at right now is just the very beginning of that journey for Philip, and we're going to see how he intersects, in this case, with an Ethiopian treasure, a man who is almost certainly black. He is from the middle of Africa, modern day Sudan. And because of that, one of the other elements that we are taking a look at here is a multi-ethnic kind of intersection of the gospel. It's multicultural. It's multi-ethnic. It is two different cultures, two different people groups that are intersecting. And it is ultimately the gospel moving to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's dive in and take a look. I'm going to read now Acts chapter 8, and I'll be beginning in verse 26. Grab your Bibles. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose up and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who is in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb, before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to see some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. You know, there's numerous times in the Bible where an angel comes and delivers a message to someone. But almost always, angels come to deliver messages that are very difficult to hear. There are messages that are so difficult that you might talk yourself into thinking that you really had not heard the message if it hadn't come from an angel, if it hadn't have been so dramatic that you just had an undeniable memory of what had happened. And so sometimes when dreams don't work, when an impression from the Holy Spirit doesn't work, when more subtle means are not the way that God is going to speak, God will send an angel. And when that angel comes, he usually has a message that is really, really hard to hear, a message that's very difficult to follow. And it's the clear message of that angel that gives the person confidence to go and take care of that thing. We think of the angel appearing to Joseph and telling him to take Mary, even though he was going to put her away. We think of the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she was going to be pregnant with the Son of God, Jesus. Those were really hard messages, and so an angel appears and gives that to them. In this case, here in Acts, an angel appears to Philip. Why is that such a hard thing to just go to somebody and share about Jesus? Because the Jews were still pretty convinced that Jesus, who was a Jew, had only come to save the Jews, that the Messiah was meant to go to the Jews alone. And so they were really only evangelizing Jews. They weren't very much into evangelizing anybody else, because God clearly had chosen the Jews, and the Jews were the ones that were supposed to receive the Messiah. And so the Messiah, who was from the Jews, they assumed was for the Jews, and the Jews blessing the nations would just have to do because the Messiah had come to them personally. So now what we have is a bit of a bridge. We have a bridge between someone who is not completely a Gentile, but he's also not completely a Jew. He is what we call a God-fearer. He was Jewish, and he had come to the Holy Land on a spiritual journey. And on his way back home, a five-month trip, by the way, to go from Jerusalem all the way back down into back to the kingdom in Ethiopia, that trip on his way back down on that trip, this man would have been traveling. And in reading the book of Isaiah, he kind of reveals himself as a God-fearer, a Jewish convert, a foreigner, a Gentile that had associated himself with the Jews, but was not actually born into the Jewish nation. He was actually from down there in Africa. He was a God-fearer, and so he wasn't completely one or the other. Because of his physical condition. He wasn't even allowed to worship in the same way in the temple. So he had gone to Jerusalem. He had worshiped as close to the Holy of Holies as he could. And now he's on his way back home. Naturally, Philip would not have shared about Jesus with someone like this. And so an angel of the Lord goes to him. And while this man is on his way back to a foreign country, he says, that's the guy. That's the one that I want you to go down to. And so the angel delivers Philip down onto the road to Gaza, a deserty type of place. And then on the way down, the Spirit of the Lord nudges him over to the chariot, gives him that impression. Impressions that I believe, when they're consistent with Scripture, are impressions that we should listen to when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to us. I mean, certainly I don't have to convince you to listen to an angel. If an angel of the Lord appears to you, you should listen. I want you to also note, when an angel of the Lord appears to most people, they fall down on their face, they're so terrified, and they oftentimes want to worship. But look at Philip. Philip doesn't fall down on his face. He doesn't seem to have that kind of fear. His heart is one of adventure and going and extending out. It's why I think he's called Philip the Evangelist later on in the book of Acts. Philip the Evangelist is taken by this angel down onto the road, and then the Spirit of God leads him to the chariot. And what does Philip do? He goes and he listens. And as he's listening, he hears that the man inside the chariot has some sort of biblical background, because he's reading from a passage out of Isaiah 53. And so he engages him about that passage. He engages him and begins to ask him, what is that all about? Normally, Philip wouldn't have done all of this, but let's face it. The means that he has been given so far, an angel, and then the Spirit of the Lord moving him over to the chariot, and then hearing Scripture clearly tell him God is up to something. And so I'm going to ask questions, and I'm going to engage what is going on. God is in the process, as I said before, of expanding the horizons of the gospel, and Philip gets to be on the cutting edge of that. He's on the cutting edge of the gospel being delivered down into a brand new country. Now, I don't think that that is what the angel or the Spirit of God told Philip. Philip is simply being faithful right where he is at. I ask people all the time, if you knew that your faithfulness today would make a difference 100 years from now to a life that you will never see, to people that you will never know, your descendants or people that are just simply associated with those that you are around, if you knew that by being faithful to the gospel today, that it would make a difference in the lives of others, that other people would come to know the Lord 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 300 years from now, would you do it? Would you be faithful to God today on behalf of people that you do not yet know and that you probably won't know until eternity? I believe that when we take a step back and we look at the Bible, what we see is that question being screamed back from the pages. God's plan is bigger than all of us. And so when God calls us to be faithful, He calls us to be faithful in moments that we don't quite understand, that don't make sense to us right then and there. I doubt that if we could have taken Philip aside and said, hey, what was that whole angel thing? And what was that whole, like, you know, sharing the gospel with that black guy all about, you know, on the road to Gaza? What was that all about for you? I doubt that Philip could have given us a very good answer. It's only in retrospect, it's only when we can look back on these situations way after the fact, that we can see how the hand of God was working to take the gospel down into the country of Africa. Church tradition tells us that Philip's faithfulness with the Ethiopian treasurer to Candace's court would take the gospel into Africa, and the gospel would explode and begin to take over that country and begin to spread the gospel in Africa so that they had the opportunity to hear the good news. God is on the move. Why? Because Philip was faithful to hear God and be willing to do something that I think is crucial. He heard where God wanted him to go, and he went. He heard what God wanted him to do, and so he did it. He heard what God wanted him to say, so he said it. Going, doing, saying. What is God calling you to go, to do, and to say today? Because we are in a period of time where it is hard to know what our current modern day actions, what impact those are going to have on the world around us. Are you willing to be faithful today to go, to do, and to say what God has called you to, even when you don't feel like it, even when it's difficult, even when it's inconvenient and not what you thought? I'm pretty sure that Philip thought he was going to stay in Jerusalem when he was chosen to be one of those seven just a couple chapters earlier. But look at what God does. After Stephen's death, Philip is moved out of Jerusalem, and he is going to land him way up to the north in Caesarea. God is assuring that Philip, his life continues, and that Philip's life of faithfulness is used for the sake of the gospel. God has it all in hand. Will we live lives of going, doing, saying that are faithful to Him? Let's press on. Let's talk about finding that red thread. You know, Jesus has probably only died a couple of years earlier when we encounter this story about Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. But he has studied the Word of God well enough to know some of the themes about the Bible that had been largely missed by the religious leaders of his day. When he walks up to the chariot, he recognizes, which would not have been remarkable for a Jew. Most Jews would have had this particular passage of Scripture memorized, actually. This portion of Isaiah chapter 53. Most Jews would have had that memorized, and so he would have recognized what the words were. But here's the key. Philip had studied the Word of God in light of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He had studied the Word of God well enough to know how it all fit together. Let me read you that portion of Isaiah 53 right now. Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? Even though the details of Christ's life, death, and resurrection had been recent in history, Philip heard those verses and he knew that they were speaking of a suffering Messiah. He knew what the religious leaders of his day did not, that those verses were speaking about Jesus. And here is what Philip had that I so much desire for all of us to have as well. The ability to go from anywhere in the Scriptures and find the red thread. The red thread is what we call the crimson red thread of Scripture. That the Scriptures speak of Jesus from the very beginning to the very end. And that there is a thread that runs itself all the way through the Scriptures from the beginning to the ending. And it's because the theme of the Bible is Jesus. If God is the author, the theme of the Bible is Jesus. And He is the red thread that exists all places from beginning to end. Why is that important? Because if Jesus and His death on the cross conquer sin, and His resurrection give us the full assurance that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was received and accepted by God, and that by conquering sin, He also conquered the penalty of sin, which is death, and was risen from the grave, and that by faith in Jesus Christ and relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we also can experience resurrection from the dead and eternity with God forever. If all of these things that Jesus Christ proclaimed are true, then we need to also be able to see the theme of the Bible being Jesus, and know that everything that happens, all of the confusing parts of the Old Testament, all the parts that we look at and go, how could God do that? How can a loving God be like that? What is this all about? How does this fit in? These are all excellent questions to ask. And we should begin to pick apart the different parts of the Bible and begin to reveal what the red thread of Scripture is, so that when we are talking to somebody, we can take someone from any part of the Bible and bring them back to the cross. We always want to, just like Jesus did with Nicodemus, we always want the testimony of Christ, the testimony of the cross, His life, His death, His resurrection. We always want to bring it back to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the red thread of Scripture. No matter where you are in the Bible, can you connect it to Jesus Christ? If we can do that, then it gives us the ability in any situation we find ourselves in to be able to bring someone to the Lord. Why do I say that? Because the Bible has got such a variety of different situations, such a variety of different scenes, that when we really can understand how those connect to Jesus Christ, it begins to teach us how I can connect Starbucks to Jesus Christ, how I can connect an encounter in an airplane with someone that I'm sitting with to Jesus Christ. And believe me, this kind of an encounter that Philip has with the Ethiopian, it should encourage us that even short, small, tiny moments that we have with people can be used by God, that God has been preparing them, that He has been moving them. It's not like the Ethiopian treasurer was up there reading the Bible and he had never heard about it before. God had been bringing him along. The Holy Spirit had been calling out that Ethiopian treasurer's name, and Philip was chosen for the key moment of sharing with him how what he already knew and how what he needed to know could come together. That is the great gift. The more we know about the Scriptures, the more ability we have to apply them to our everyday situations. This is the great gift of Philip the Evangelist. He could take someone from anywhere they were at and show them from the Scriptures or from life how those things connected to their relationship with God. And we see that even more vividly in the scene that follows. Philip, who is known as the evangelist, clearly did proclaim the gospel about Jesus Christ, so much so that this Ethiopian treasurer responds and he receives the great news. He believes in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when he comes up upon some water with Philip there, he says, "What precludes me? What stops me? Why should I hesitate right now from being baptized?" If baptism is this action, this outward response of the inward truth of my heart, then I need to be baptized right now. And as was often the case in the early church, salvation, believing in Jesus Christ, and baptism, that outward display of your faith in Jesus Christ for the whole world to see, mainly for God, but for the whole world to see, that display is oftentimes put very close together. In fact, sometimes it says, repent and be baptized and you will be saved. What that's talking about is a change in the heart and a display in the actions. This is what it means. It means that the change is authentic enough to bring action into the midst of our lives. I want you not to miss that either. I know that we took a look last week at Nicodemus, and the week before that we were looking at Joseph of Arimathea. These were men that were secret disciples of Jesus. But I want you to understand that while they may have begun as secret disciples, that's not obviously how they ended their lives. They ended their lives as public disciples of Jesus Christ. When it comes to becoming saved, we are called to be men and women that display what we believe in, that display the things that have changed our heart. And because of that, because we are called to be people that put it into action, that put it to display, we are called to identify our lives with Jesus Christ. That identifying is baptism in the Bible. And so the Ethiopian treasurer sees water and is excited and wants to get into that water with Philip. And as he comes up out of the water, he is rejoicing. He is worshiping God. He is crying out to God with great joy. So much so that either Philip walks away and the Ethiopian treasurer doesn't see him, or more likely, the language kind of points out that Philip is picked up by the Spirit of God, and he is swept away miraculously to a location that is very, very far away from where he was at. And Philip goes on his journey towards Caesarea, and the Ethiopian is taken further on his journey back towards his homeland down in Cush, down in Numbia. And in the meantime, in other words, the Spirit is going to move Philip where he's supposed to go. The Spirit is going to move the Ethiopian towards where he's going to go, and they no longer need to be together. So after that baptism, after that public display of the Ethiopian's faith, all is well. We're going to move them on to their next scene in life, and much can be the same way in our own lives. Will you be faithful right now? Will you be faithful just today, even if it's for a situation that is unusual, even if it's for just a time period as this, a pandemic, an unusual time of your life? Will you be faithful to the Lord? Will you be faithful to make the message of your life all about the gospel? Because its impact is immeasurable. God takes the little seeds of our faithfulness and He does things with them that are expansive, that are world-changing, that are life-changing. Philip is miraculously sent to the north, where he will continue to evangelize up in Caesarea. The Ethiopian evangelizes his home country, and Africa is forever changed. And we are given this story to show us what it means to be people that listen to God, that go where He calls us to go, that as we hear from God, we are able to go and do and say what He has called us to go and do and say, to be men and women that look to the Scriptures and find Jesus in every part of the Bible, and then display the love of God, the love that He has poured out on you and me, display that for the world that is around us. Will you be that kind of a goer, of a doer, of a sayer of the Word of God today? This is the story of the Ethiopian treasure from Acts chapter 8. It's the second of the stories that we're looking at to learn what it means for us to share our faith in a culture that desperately needs Jesus Christ, but to do so in a way that listens to God, that speaks His Word, and that does things, that displays things that really speak the truth of the gospel to the world around us. Next week, we'll be back into the book of John, a story that I am very excited about. I look forward to being with you again next week, and look forward again to being on video in your living rooms next week. God bless you, and have a great Sunday.